just wait and rest in the presence of the Lord before we rush on. We welcome you, Lord. And we ask that you'd increase the sense of your presence among us. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we wait on you in our worship. We wait upon you in the stillness. And we wait upon you in your word, praying that you would speak to us and renew our strength, that we might run and not grow weary, walk and not be faint. Soar even on wings like eagles. Shut us in with yourself, Lord, we ask, for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Do take a seat if you haven't done so already. It's great to be with you this morning. Can I echo Mike's welcome to each and every one of you? It's lovely to be here with you this morning. And we're reading from Jonah chapter 1, and I'll explain a little bit about that in a moment. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. We thank God for his word to us. When people think of Jonah, they, as we've already alluded to, actually almost immediately think of the whale or the big fish. Tom Stuckey, former president of the Methodist Conference, who had given some background and some context on these notes. I don't know whether the PowerPoint is on its way. said, don't get so fixated on the big fish that you miss the big God. Word. Right? Don't get so fixated on the fish that you miss what God is doing and what God is trying to say to us through this story. And over the next 4 Sundays, today and the 3 following, we'll be exploring the book of Jonah together. And then following that up in small groups between now and the end of the summer. And there is much, as Mike suggested, that God wants to say to us, I think, through this story. It's a fascinating story of God's call, of then wrestling with that call, of God's judgment and God's grace. And it's this overall picture of God's desire to redeem and to save and to restore people. So my job is to look at chapter 1 today, and what is it that we need to think about? Well, the first thing to think about is this. You cannot outrun God. However much you try, you cannot and will not ever outrun God. Jonah is called to preach judgment on the city of Nineveh, not a pleasant task. I think I've been preaching the word of God for 20 years. Since I was 16 years of age, I preached my first sermon. I found it in my files the other day. I'm trying to, at the minute, one of my tasks before I leave, as part of the downsizing of my files, not my stomach, exercise, is, both would be necessary, by the way, I'm well aware, but is of transcribing, scanning all my paper sermons from paper to PDFs, and then cataloguing them, so that when I'm in Plymouth, people won't be listening to this, of course, but when I'm in Plymouth and I need a sermon on Jonah, I just search Jonah and there's my brilliant... Anyway, so in doing that, I've discovered probably every sermon I've ever preached, because I used to, in the olden days, when we all had printers and things like that, I used to print them out word for word. Now I just type them out word for word on my iPad. And anyway, I've preached the gospel for 16 years and 20 years, since I was 16 years old, and only once did I feel God very pointedly and deliberately set me the task, and I didn't enjoy it one bit, of preaching the judgment of God in one particular place. And I remember wrestling with it and hating it. You know, I wanted to preach nice, friendly messages. Usually the type of messages that would get you an invite back. But I remember once God specifically calling me, really, to preach a rebuke to the people. It turned out that it was on the money, but it wasn't a welcome commission. And Jonah is given the same thing. It's not pleasant when God gives you an unwelcome commission, whether that's a preaching ministry, whether that's an assignment at work, whether it's something going on in your family. It is rarely pleasant when God gives you something that you really would rather he hadn't. Nineveh, which is where Jonah was sent, is to the northeast of the land of Israel. And it was known as a brutal, tortuous regime. Whenever the prophets or the psalmists mentioned Nineveh, it was something bad. Even in verse 2 of our text today, go and preach to the great city of Nineveh, preach against it. Why? Because its wickedness has come up before me, like a stench before the nostrils of God. So whenever Nineveh is mentioned in the Old Testament, it's with a warning or with a threat of God's wrath for the sinfulness of the people. So fear is quite appropriate and quite justified on Jonah's part. No wonder he doesn't want to go. What does Jonah do with such a hard but divine calling? He legs it. Now, other prophets have fled away. Think of Elijah. Do you remember he slays the prophets of Baal? 1 Kings 17, 18, around there. And he flees, and it's 1 Kings 19. And he even gets to the point where he sits under a tree, he's exhausted, he's burnt out. He says, Lord, no more, I want to die. He legs it. But at least he's delivered his message first. Jonah doesn't even get that far. Off he goes. The first prophet in all of Israel to have scarpered before his assignment. And in doing so, he doesn't just ignore God, but actually what he tries to do is to flee to the furthest place away from the known world at the time. So God says to Jonah, go east to Nineveh. You've already got a red arrow, but you know how much I love the opportunity to use the pointer. Nineveh, there we are, all right? And go east. Jonah, who's sort of around this area, instead of going east to Nineveh, scarpers this way west to near Gibraltar, where the port of Tarshish was. The opposite direction and to the edge of the known world at the time. A world and a culture that did not know the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Hebrews, Yahweh, the Lord of all the earth. Now, Jonah is a prophet of the Old Testament, so he is a prophet of the Lord. He knows his Old Testament. He knows that he can never outrun God. The psalmist says that as high as the heavens are above the earth, you can't escape me. I am everywhere. You go to the depths, I'll be there. You go to the highest heavens, there I'll be also. So he knows that however far he runs, he cannot escape the presence of the Lord. He cannot outrun God. And so because he can't escape God, he does the next best thing. Throws himself into a foreign culture to try and drown out the voice of God. You ever done that? Ever sensed God's call? Ever felt God's leading or God's conviction or the finger of God just pointing on something in your life that's not right, and so keen have you been to suppress that because it challenges or asks too much, you turn and drown out God's voice with things of another culture, drink, drugs, unhelpful relationships, throws over to work, anything that means you can get away from what God is really asking you to do. Folks, beware. God is in pursuit of you, and he does not give up easily. He's in loving pursuit. It's not like a big monster chasing you down. He's in loving pursuit. He loves you, wants the best for your lives. That's why he cares enough to pursue you. Think of Jesus speaking about the lost sheep. The Father doesn't just go, oh, off you go, lost sheep, never mind about you. But he actively searches, does he not? For the one that has wandered astray. God is actively in your pursuit because he loves you so much, and he knows that the best place for you is in the will and wisdom and the bosom of God. You cannot outrun God. A couple of things on that point, just to flesh out a little bit further. Firstly, this: if you have been running from God, running from his ways, his laws, you won't win, as I said. God is lovingly persistent. But if you have been trying to outrun God, there is grace for you here today. There is grace for you here today. Maybe you've been avoiding facing up to sin and you've justified it and said, oh, it's okay, it doesn't really matter, it won't hurt anybody. And, it's not anything different to what anybody else gets up to. So, it doesn't really matter when you know deep down that it hurts God, and that is enough. There is grace for you today. Maybe you've heard God's call on your life and you are doing all you can to avoid that. All the excuses in the world that feel like they're good and decent and very reasonable excuses, and everyone else says, well, of course, understand you need to put these things first. But you know that they're actually just a front because you are fleeing from the assignment God has given you, and it just freaks you out. There is grace for you here today. The running is over. Peace, though, will only come in the will of the Father. Maybe today is the day to make a U-turn, where the running ends and home you come. Second thing to flesh out on this is this, that you know you can't outrun God, and that's fine. But actually, if you're brutally honest, you would do anything at the minute to run from the circumstances that you feel he's left you in. That would be different things for different people. And you know you actually can't go anywhere. But boy, if you could, you'd be off. And if that is you, then the Lord is with you. You are not where you are by pure chance. The Lord is with you in this storm, in this shipwreck. The Lord, the God of heaven, remains by your side. And when it feels like the storms and the waves will just swallow you up like they were doing on this boat, God has still got you in the palm of his hand. He is faithful and he will not let you drown. He is faithful and he will not let you drown. And if you're in either of those places, we want to pray with you later on before you go from here today, that you might know the grace and the peace of Almighty God and his comfort, which upholds us in every affliction and in every struggle. God called Jonah. Jonah legged it. And wherever you have been, God is in loving pursuit of you. He cares about you enough not just to go, oh, well, I don't really matter. Cares about you enough to go out of his way to draw you back. Next, and I'll be a lot briefer with the other two main headings. God wants to use messed up people. What a relief. What a relief. God is not waiting for complete articles. About a month ago, I went on a course, which I have to go on for my next appointment, which is those that are new to superintendency. All the people on that course hated me. They're inheriting, you know, circuits of 20, 30 churches, whatever, and their biggest fear is how are they going to make the preaching plan and organise all the preachers to go all around the different churches. And I'm sat there thinking, I've only got one congregation. This is going to be a doddle, a pay rise. I'm doing less than I do now. But anyway, so I went on that that course, and as part of that, the Methodist Church are just updating their kind of selection criteria for recruiting people to the right roles, and in other guises I've been in a part of drafting those things. But they released then the final draft of the competencies for a superintendent minister. There are 67 criteria that I'm expected to fulfill. And I read them with my colleagues who are also in the same boat as me. And we, on our little small group table, we were the rebellious ones sat at the back. I know you wouldn't believe that, but when we were asked for feedback, we asked our dear trainer, who was doing the best that he could, whether he felt that Jesus would fulfill all 67 of these competencies. And we were arguing from the basis of the New Testament that we couldn't see that Jesus provided evidence that he was good at administration. That isn't, we're not trying to suggest that Jesus was sinful, obviously, but or I wasn't anyway. But joking aside, through the history of the Bible, look who God chooses for God's assignments. Moses, he was a murderer. Gideon, a weak leader, nervous, timid. The angel of the Lord had to keep coming to him and saying, get up, for goodness sake. David, who's an adulterer, he's a corrupt politician. He orchestrated the murder of his mistress's husband. Look at the disciples, Matthew, a tax collector, Peter, who suffers with foot-in-mouth disease. Judas, for goodness sake. Paul, the ethnic cleanser of the New Testament church. You see, God is in the habit of using people with faults. In fact, he seems even to enjoy it. And I suspect that when God uses me or uses you for something, I'm well too aware, and he is even more, of my own uselessness. And if it weren't for him, we would get nowhere. Somebody said in our prayer meeting this morning, it's a good job God's in control this morning, isn't it? Yes and amen. Because if it weren't for him, we would get nowhere. God uses weak people so that in their weakness, he is strong. And it is clear then that it's never actually about me or about us. It's never our ministry or our work or their pulpit or their platform, but it is God's alone. And he uses the weak and the pitiful and lifts them up so that who gets the glory? Him alone. And so God chooses Jonah, who not only runs away, but who goes down to Joppa, down to below the deck, down into the sea, those three steps down, symbolizing that you couldn't actually get further away from the will and purposes of God. He's at rock bottom, the furthest he could possibly be, and God still has not finished with him. Jonah has not just fled. He's a clever guy. He's fled the God who made the sea in a ship. Yet you see, God has got a purpose for Jonah, and he has not given up on him. He still uses him despite his failings and his faults. And he delivers still, does Jonah, his message of witness to the sailors, that he belongs to the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Verse 9, he actually says what he was meant to say all along. Don't wait to be perfect before you can do something for God. You will end up waiting for all blooming eternity. Somebody said to me a few weeks ago, I don't want to betray their confidence at all. They just said, I just need to get myself sorted before I can serve anywhere in the church. I fully understood the sentiments that they were saying, fully understood. And there was a lot of rightness in it. But I just took the literal sense and thought, goodness sake, we wait until that happened, we do nothing. Don't wait for the church to be right before it launches out in adventurous and risky mission. Because trust me, you'll be waiting until heaven, until the church and any church is right. See, what happens here is that even Jonah is in a pickle and he's suffering the consequences of his actions. His witness to the Lord is still powerful and effective. And then lastly, well, if I am incomplete and God does want to use me, then how? Well, God sends us to speak of that which we know, to speak of our relationship with this God who pursues us and loves us and uses us despite who we are. In this story, it is God's pursuit of Jonah that ends up with the sailors who worship other gods making a sacrifice to Yahweh, the Lord, the God of heaven. Now, it seems that the sailors know more about relationship to the divine than Jonah does. And so there's a lesson for us there about humility. Because of people's experiences or belief systems, they may have something to share with us that helps us make sense of life a bit more. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. Now, when I was in Burnley, we lived just outside a town called Briarfield. And it was about 3,000-4,000 people. And it was two-thirds census data, I guess would have been 2011 maybe. It was two-thirds people who identified themselves as culturally Muslim. Okay, two-thirds population of that town. And there were four active churches. The Methodist Church, who were a lovely bunch of people. I was minister there, obviously, for a while. Lovely bunch of people. And they did their car boot sale once a month. Wonderful people. There was the Pentecostal church that seemed to launch from crisis to crisis to crisis with about a dozen people. And most of them had had a go at being the pastor. Lovely folk and loved the Lord, but just was a bit dysfunctional. There was the Anglican church, which was high Anglo-Catholic. And again, few people. Methodist church equally had few. And then there was a Baptist church that was the biggest. They had about 50, 60 people. And they were the only three out of the congregations, they were the mainstay of saying, we need to reach the Muslims with Jesus. And I was like, yeah, I agree. I agree entirely. And because of the sort of densely sort of by faith culture of East Lancashire, you've basically got Christian heritage people, Muslim heritage people, not much else. There might be some exceptions. There's a lot of work going in. There's been some race riots in the past. A lot of work going into building bridges between the two faiths, all right? So you'd have lots of these kind of government-funded and sponsored forums and events to draw communities together. And so my Methodist church would love to go to those because they kind of thought, well, we're all kind of the same, really. It's not what I believed, but that's what they kind of thought. So, it's just a nice sort of day out, and, that's lovely. The Baptist church, who were the one people who had the belief that, we needed these people to be drawn to the Lord Jesus, refused to engage with any Muslims ever, anywhere, for fear that they may once be tainted. So in terms of theology, you know, like spiritual pollution kind of thing. So you had the one people that were passionate about proclaiming Christ to the people that didn't believe in Christ as Lord and Messiah, refusing ever to engage with them, and praying for, you know, a great revival in the town, which never did happen. And I remember, and I probably did it far more ungraciously than I should have done, in the Churches Together meeting, saying, I'm with you. Actually, theologically, I'm with you. But in order for that ever to have an effect, we've got to go into those places and speak it. And they would say, no, we don't engage with that at all. And of course, you know, I would go to the interfaith dialogue meetings. And of course, yeah, I'd listen to the local imam tell me about why he thought he was right. But then he would then sit and listen to me. And so it wasn't ideal. And to be honest, the government funding just wanted everybody to kind of just meet in the middle and some kind of bland, you know, general community cohesion, whatever that meant. But actually, whatever happened, it meant that, you know, once a month, me and a few of the other people got an opportunity to preach the gospel, funded by the government. Great coffee and biscuits. Yeah, I would listen. And, you know, occasionally there were things that I'd reflect on, think, wow, that the way you see that is different, but that really does inform how I view this. And yeah, I'd listen to the imam, but then I would share Jesus with him. And so Jonah does that. Jonah engages in this sort of multi-faith microcosm community that's on the ship. And so if you've got neighbours that are Muslims or Hindus or Sikhs, etc., don't be afraid of listening to them speak about their faith or hear their stories. Don't be afraid of entering their homes or receiving their hospitality. You know, again in Burnley, our neighbours, both sides next door, were mosque-going Muslim families. And every Eid, they would bring us some lovely food. It was a bit too spicy for me, but it was lovely. But of course, at Christmas, what it meant was that we would then take a candle round. And so they would come at Eid and tell us about why they were giving us this food. And we would go at Christmas and say, we're just giving this candle. We believe Jesus is the light of the world. You know. And so that entering into a conversation gave an opportunity to speak of the gospel. You know, we are not to hide away in fear from people because they might believe things that we don't. Whether it's part of an organized religious system or whether it's just the pick and mix of the world's philosophies that many people adopt, the bits that feel good and nice at the time. But we are to take opportunities to speak of the Lord who we have come to know and discover. And of course, ironically, it's in a period of distress and duress, in desperate circumstances, that Jonah actually ends up fulfilling what he was sent to do in the first place. To witness to Yahweh. And often, folks, it is when you are in circumstances that are tough, those places that you wish you could just flee from, if only you could. It's often when you're living and walking through those times that people see your true colours and are watching most closely. When you're in the struggle, or when you're in the torrid time, Jonah is about to be shipwrecked, by the way, your witness can be powerful and effective, even if you don't realize it. Jonah speaks of the Lord of heaven, and that witness to Yahweh strikes the sailors with fear, and they sacrifice, and they worship the Lord of the sea and of the earth. I'll end with this. John Wesley was traveling to America. He made a failed attempt to be a missionary in the 1730s. It was disastrous. But in his on his travel to America, he was in a ship that where the storm was breaking over the boat, and he feared, and him and the other passengers feared for their lives. John Wesley noticed a group of German Moravian Christians. They'd begun their worship service that day, and as the waves came, he noticed all the other people in panic, apart from the Moravians, who continued to sing of the God's goodness, of God's grace. That made a dramatic impact on John Wesley, began to soul search at a deeper level, and drew him to the point where he discovered renewal of faith for himself when his heart was strangely warmed. I wonder whether those Moravians were ever aware of the impact of their witness in the storm. And then the nation was set ablaze for the glory of God. You cannot outrun God, folks. Maybe it's time to come back. If your desire is to flee as far away as you can, God is gracious. He is merciful. He longs to tend you and care for you and uphold you. If you're in a mess and in a muddle, whether you're weak, whether you're strong, whether you're nervous, whether you're confident, God has a purpose for your life and wants to see you fulfill that. The part of that purpose is being sent to speak of the goodness of God to anybody that will listen in any place and in any time. Amen.